We're looking at God is love. And of course, we're going to be in the book of 1 John, where it says exactly those words to us. So we're going to start out tonight reading 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Before I read further, I want to say this. When we're talking about God is love and love is of God, we're not talking about the craziness that you see on TV. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. They're not talking about the love of God. This is a very particular word for the love of God. It's agape love. It's not romantic love. It's not a brotherly love. It's the very love of God. And that's what we're reading about and talking about tonight. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. For we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord, bless us tonight as we look into your word. Open our hearts and our minds. Help us to examine our own life. Are we showing on a regular basis the love of Jesus Christ? And Lord, we'll give you the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is the theme of God's entire word. Men don't seek God. God seeks men. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, everything was right. The Bible says in the cool of the day, the Lord would come to the garden and they would have fellowship together and they'd walk in the garden and talk. When sin entered the world, the first thing people did was hid from God. And people have been hiding from God ever since. What God does is seeks us out. He loves you enough that he came himself to this earth in the form of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeking you tonight. He wants to have a loving relationship with you. Love is the theme of the Bible from beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And somebody may say, well, I love my friends, I love my wife, and my wife loves me. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about a love that's patient all the time. It doesn't mean they don't tell you when you're wrong, but they love you in spite of it. We're talking about a love that's filled with joy, filled with hope, filled with peace. And it's a love that's not natural to any human being unless your heart is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you surrender yourself, you're ready for it. We serve a God that says that he is love. We teach that to our children. Most people in the United States of America have no trouble understanding that God is love. We sing it to our children. In fact, we sang to our children before they were ever born. We sang to our children when they were still in Mimi's womb. We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. John's Gospel. John said in the beginning that God is Spirit. That's why no man has ever seen God in all of His glory, because He's Spirit, and we can't see that. John also said in 1 John that God is light. And now John wants to tell us that God's very nature is love. He is patient with us. He is someone that can put up with some sin. He hates sin, but He loves you more than He hates your sin. He wants to get it right with you. In John, John's talking about his own relationship to the Lord. And John said in John 13, verse 23, "Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of His disciples whom Jesus loved." Do you know who that disciple was? That was John himself. John felt he was loved by God more than anybody else. I hope you feel the same way. I hope you can say in your heart, "I'm the disciple Jesus loves." Because He didn't love John any more than He loves you. In fact, the Bible tells us that God loves us the same exact way that He loved His only begotten Son. Now, He won't put up with our sin. He'll rebuke us if He has to. He'll punish us if He has to. But it's all to draw you closer to Him. He does love you. Some people feel the Lord could never love me for the things I've done. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. What was he doing to the church? He was arresting Christians. He was putting them in jail. He even had some stoned to death. When the first martyr of the church died, the one holding the coat was Saul of Tarsus. But God loved him, and God came after him. And Paul was a greatly used man of God. He said, "I'm the chief of all sinners." But he also felt he was one of the most loved of all saints. Folks, the same can be true for you. No matter what you've done, God loves you. He loved you enough to send His only begotten Son. In fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us, once you receive Christ as your Savior, there's nothing in the rest of the days of your life that can ever take away the love of God for you. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When the apostle wrote that, people were being killed for their faith. We say, how could God allow that? Doesn't that separate somebody from the love of God? No, it does not. When they died for their faith, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Friends, today, whether you know it or not, more Christians are dying for their faith today. West Africa, China, other places around the world, Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan, Christians are dying, but it does not separate them from the love of God. There's a price to be paid. We rejoice in freedom, but I got to tell you again, freedom is not free. Somebody has to pay for it. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for it the most, but He has thousands and thousands of disciples that have literally given their lives to spread the good news. So no, I want to talk to you today about love proclaimed. John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 7, here's how God proclaimed His love for you. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." John traced love back to its fountainhead. All true love, agape love, comes from our God and our Father. God is love, and that's the nature of our Heavenly Father. He is love personified. The old pagan world, when the Apostle Paul started preaching the gospel, and he preached that God is love, and John, when he proclaimed that the God we serve is the God of love, it literally shocked the pagan world. Because what kind of gods did they worship? They worshiped gods of wrath. They worshiped God that you had to appease or he'd swamp you to nothing. Folks, we serve a God who loves us whether we give in or we don't give in. Now, he'll discipline his children. I discipline my children, not because I enjoy disciplining them, but because I loved them. And I wanted to grow up to be fine young men and women. And so we discipline. Our God's no different. He loves us enough to discipline us when we need it. In 1 John 4:7 again, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He's saying a sure sign that you're a Christian, a child of God, is that your love matches God's love. God's love is patient. Are you patient with the people that you should be loving in your life? Are you patient with your children? There does come a time when you have to say, "You've crossed the line, son. You're going to get a spanking." That doesn't mean you don't love your children. But after you're done disciplining, do you give them a hug and let them know you love them? Because they need to know that. It's so important we do those things. When a person is born to parents, one of the first things you hear is, "Boy, those eyes look just like the mother's eyes. It's amazing. That little nose is just like his dad's nose." There's a natural similarity of our children to us. Once in a while, you'll find one that doesn't look exactly like us because they got grandpa's nose instead of dad or mom's, but usually they're similar. We say there's a chip off the old block. When people see you, do they see the love of Jesus Christ in you? Can they say the reason that person is so loving because they love and are loved by Jesus Christ? In Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore justice through one man sin unto the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." From Adam, we got a sinful nature. From the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a godly nature. People should be able to look at you and see the love of God all over you and all through you. In 1 John 4:7 again, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." It's the nature of the family. We simply take after our Heavenly Father. We're following the exact same pattern of our older brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved people. He told them when they were in sin. Again, just like the Father, he hates sin because he knows how much it hurts everything. But he loves the sinner. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. Some people say, "Well, the things I've done, God could never love me." He came to save sinners. That means who qualifies? I do. I hope you know you do too. The Lord wants us. Love was proved when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. God proved his love for you in a way that very few people would do for you. I love every one of you. But would I give my son for your life? Probably not. If I knew for sure my son was going to die or you were going to die, I'd say, "Boy, I'm going to miss you guys." That's just a natural love. But God loved you enough to let his only begotten Son leave heaven's glory. If you can imagine the beauty of heaven, leaving there, coming down to this earth to be born to a world of pain and sorrow and suffering, knowing that my Son is going to bear every person's sin that ever lived on this earth, knowing that his skin is going to be torn from him. That's a love we'll probably never understand, maybe even through eternity. In 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." What this is saying is God loved you as an individual and me as an individual so much that he let his only begotten Son come to this earth and die in my place and die in your place. Love is intangible. You know, you can't go down to the store and buy a jar of love. You can't see it. But you can see the results and you can feel the results. Jesus Christ was love walking in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father, and he shows the love of the Father to each of us. 1 John 4:9 again says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." That sent into the world. The word in the Greek is apalesto, and it's made up of two words, stella, which means to send, and apo, which means to send away. God sent his only begotten Son away from heaven, away from the praise and worship of all the angels that he had created, and sent his Son into this world. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he loves all of us. And so we look at John 3:16, and I marvel at this. I hope you still do. I hope this still almost takes your breath away. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved you as an individual enough to have his only begotten Son die on that cross, bearing your sin on his body and paying for it. Folks, that's a love the world doesn't understand, but as Christians, we can. I can understand that kind of love. I understand the cost that it costs the Father. If you can imagine the Father watching his own Son be whipped, watching his beard be pulled out, being spit upon, nails driven in his wrist and in his feet. Folks, that takes a lot of love to put up with that. Our Lord is our satisfaction. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation is a word we don't use a lot today in our vocabulary. But what it means is a total payment. Every sin I have ever done, when Christ died on that cross, he totally paid for it all. Not just the sins I've done before I received Christ, but all the sins I'll ever do. They are already paid for. That doesn't mean I want to go out and sin. What that does mean, though, is my sin will not separate me from God. It may bring his discipline. My kids, when they did things wrong, and they're just like everybody else's kids, they did a lot of things wrong. So did I when I was a kid. But we never stopped loving them. Why? Because they're our kids. And God's the same way. Jesus Christ is our satisfaction. Again, in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sin." That means he is the atoning sacrifice. He paid for everything that you're ever going to do wrong. Folks, what a blessing we have. Not just for the sins I've already done, but for all the sins I'm ever going to do. They've already been paid for. When Adam and Eve sinned, God already had a plan. The Bible says Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Did God know Adam and Eve were going to sin? He knew. Did God know you were going to sin? He knew. He knew everything about you before he created the world. He knows everything about everything all the time. We serve a God that's amazing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God," and so what he's talking about is righteous as God is, that's his gift to you. When you receive Christ, But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all those who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Folks, when you place your faith in Jesus, God justifies you. That word justified means it's just as if you had never sinned. When you get to heaven, I hope you go rejoicing knowing that there's going to be zero sins on your record. Not because you didn't sin. I don't even know how many sins I've done and continue to do. But I do know God's paid for them all. What a blessing we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Every sin taken care of. God sent Jesus to be our Savior. In 1 John 4, verse 14, and we've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of what? Of Baptists, of Methodists, of Lutherans, yes, and everything else too. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior for Muslims, if they will place their faith in Him. A Muslim can't be saved being a Muslim, and a Baptist can't be saved being a Baptist. We must put our faith in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter the name on the door. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, young or old. It doesn't matter. What matters to the Lord is that you have personally placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And when you do, all your sins are forgiven. To me, that's totally amazing. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, maybe you sinned more than I did. I don't know who sinned the most in this room, but I do know a lot of my sins, and I can feel the same way Paul did. I sinned a lot, and I still do. Not as much as I used to, but I still sin, and God has forgiven it all. I stand amazed at that, folks. We preach a gospel that Jesus Christ has taken away all our sin. That's why it's good news. He didn't take some. He didn't take just what you did before you received Him. He took it all. He paid for all the sins of all mankind. And He offers it to you by grace. When He offers it by grace, what does that mean? What do you have to pay to get it? Not a thing. You simply must believe. And when you believe it with all your heart, and you confess your sin, and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, He never says no. Oh, you're too bad. I can't accept you. Folks, we're all in the same boat. When you sin in one point of the law, the Bible says you're guilty of it all. I never raped anybody, but I'm guilty of rape because I sinned and broke the law. I never killed anybody, but I'm guilty of murder. I'm just as bad as the man in the penitentiary that did do murder. Until I do one thing. Until I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There are people in jails right now that really did kill somebody that have had all their sins forgiven, not because they deserve it, but because Jesus Christ died for them too. And they came to faith. Folks, that's all it takes. In John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's God's promise to you. If you'll trust him, he's promised when you come to him, he'll never cast you away. He may very well discipline you, and I'm glad that he does, because it brings us back to our senses. But he'll never cast you away. Jesus said, all the Father's given me, I can lose how many? None. Not one. Judas never came to Jesus Christ and confessed him as Lord and Savior. Judas was never a believer in Jesus Christ. How about you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ yet? When you give up a part of yourself like the Father did for you and for me, he's never going to stop loving you. If he loved you enough to let his Son die for you, and you slip and fall and you do something stupid, we all do, he's not going to stop loving you. He knew you were going to do that before he ever saved you. Don't get to the point where you think, I've lost it. Because the Bible makes it very clear, once you make that commitment, you will never, ever lose it. Love was practiced when Jesus Christ came. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. The command to love is found again and again in the Gospel of John, in the Epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Love comes up over and over and over. It's sad that God has to say it again and again and again. But when our children were little, how many times do we have to tell them the same thing over and over before finally a light goes, oh, you mean I'm not supposed to hit my brother? Who would have thought? Folks, it's difficult. And I hate to say we have blocked heads, but sometimes our head's like a block of wood. The Lord has to keep thumping us until finally it breaks through and we get the message. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, and he's talking to believers in him now, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He said that the night before he's going to die. Jesus knows the price he's about to pay, and he's saying to his disciples, The same way that I've loved you, I want you to love other people that same exact way. When they see that kind of love, they'll know that it's Jesus Christ living in you and through you. In Colossians 1:3, it says, We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and your love for all the saints. As a Christian, the reason we have so many problems in our life is because we do not show the love of Christ the way we should. Every problem we have is a love problem. Everything allows in our life to discipline us is something to bring us back to the love of Jesus Christ. The reason you feel bitterness and resentment and self-pity, it's a love problem. Yes, things go wrong. And the Lord knows things are going to go wrong. He uses it to increase your love. Don't let bitterness come in and rob you of what God really wants for you. Love has to be practiced. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. It comes supernaturally. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we determine we're going to live for His glory, His love will flood our soul, and we'll be able to love others with the very love of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Why is love greater than faith and greater than hope? Because love is eternal. Faith is not eternal, whether you know it or not. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need faith anymore. You're going to seize everything that God's promised. Don't need faith. Faith is for those things we cannot see. And we won't need hope anymore either, because we're going to be living in the reality of the great hope. What is going to go on forever is the love of God. The love of God is going to be in your heart and my heart for all eternity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." As we walk in God's love, and it's a choice you have to make every day, sometimes 100 times a day, because this world has a way of robbing the love of God from our hearts. But as we do that, people are going to see your life as a living sacrifice to God. Colossians 2, verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Folks, when we love each other the way we should, God's going to reveal that and much more to each of us. 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King." We are to be showing God's love to every Christian we know. I don't know if you know this or not, but every Christian around this world is your relative, part of your family, and they deserve your love, which God will give you for them. Some of the people who are Christians are hard to get along with. They grind you like a Nicholson file, but that's all to increase the love of God. We don't share less love, we share more love. 1 John 4:12 again says, "No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." I don't claim to have perfect love yet, but I'm growing in that. And it's getting better, I think. I hope, at least. So here's the way it fits in. People can't see God. The pagan world has no idea of a God of love. When you study the Muslim religion, do you see a God of love? The Muslim religion, the God says, if people won't convert to Islam, what do? You kill them. That's it. When a Christian witnesses to somebody that's unsaved and they don't receive it, what does God say to do to them? Love them. Keep loving them. Keep talking to them. Keep praying for them. But show them love. We serve a unique God like no other God, no other spirit. The Bible says there's only one true God. All the other gods are made by man. But the God we serve, the God who is love, made man. And so we praise the Lord for it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit." And that Spirit is the very Spirit we studied this morning with the nine facets of the Spirit, love being the first. the first thing that he's going to shine up in your life is your love for him and your love for others. Keep working at it. Let the Lord have his way. Last verse for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. I hope Christ's love is working in your heart and compelling you to do some things you really don't want to do, because that's what love does. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let me just ask you in closing tonight, are you living for God's glory? Is the love of Christ growing in your heart? Do others ever tell you, why, that's one of the most loving things I've ever seen? Folks, that should be our story. People should see us as people who walk in the very love of our God.